Just remember to do it. Remember to do it next time. Well, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verses 7 through 11 as we finish up our study on serving with unity. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And I ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God, and we'll read this passage. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles, words of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May our Lord minister his word to our hearts. May we receive his word as it is, in fact, the word of God, and test everything that is said from here on out against it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, your Son, our blessed Lord and Savior, told us to take heed how we hear. He said, whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Father, we acknowledge our great sinfulness, both by nature and by choice. We've disobeyed your word. We failed to love you and our neighbor as we should. We've been guilty of apathy. We have often sung with cold hearts, have not attended the public reading and proclamation of your word with the proper attention. Father, we know that in a multitude of ways, we deserve your wrath. But we also know that we have a loving and gracious Savior who was punished in our place, the author of life, who died that we might live. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for your great love with which you've loved us. You were punished on the cross for us. You died, you were buried, you were resurrected, you've ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we know you're coming again. We look for that time, Lord. And we know that through your free grace, through faith in you, and your finished work on our behalf, we're saved. Lord, you tell us in your word, you remind us we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, you bid us to come boldly to your throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and so we do come. Holy Spirit, empower me, please. Empower me to clearly, accurately, faithfully, pastorally proclaim your word to your sheep. Give each one of us ears to hear. Give us good hearts that understand and love and obey your truth. Give us hearts that test all things and hold fast that which is good. And Father, if there's anyone here who is coming to this service lost and not knowing the Savior, may they leave having come to saving faith in Jesus, with a whole new life ahead of them, eternal life, and the joy of forgiven sin and fellowship with you and your church. And may all praise and honor and thanksgiving be to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after service one Sunday, a Christian couple came to talk to their pastor. They were a well-off couple. They'd been attending the church for years. They said, "We love to hear how you speak of delighting ourselves in the Lord and worshiping Him together, and how there's this glorious foretaste of heaven in that as we corporately delight in God. And we've experienced that, but it's been waning. There's something missing in our lives. We're not in sin so far as we can tell. We read our Bible. We pray. We attend church every Sunday. But there's just this lack of joy, this lack of satisfaction in our lives." The pastor said, "Well, I think I might be able to help you." He mentioned a lady from their church. And he said she's sick in bed with a fever and she lives alone. She's very poor. Would you be able to pay her a visit? Just for a few minutes. Right? Bring her some groceries. Read her a passage of scripture, maybe the 23rd Psalm. Or one of the other Psalms, or perhaps just a passage from your own Bible reading. Maybe something you read that morning in your devotions that spoke to you. And share it with her. Something that ministered to your heart, and pray with her. Just spend a few minutes with her. They sort of hesitatingly said, "Okay," and they left. Well, this morning we're concluding our study of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I've called Serving with Unity. You recall in verse 7, which gives the driving command for the rest of this passage, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, do this, do these things." That is, since the return of Jesus Christ is always at hand, it is imminent. He can come for us at any time in the rapture. Since that is the case, in light of that reality, he says, we are to be sober and disciplined in our prayers. We're to prioritize mutual love. We're to be hospitable to one another without grumbling, complaining, and we're to minister to one another to the glory of God. We've looked at prayer, we've looked at love and hospitality, and this morning we conclude this passage by looking at ministry, serving one another with our spiritual gifts. And that's really the point of our text this morning in verses 10 and 11. Because the end of all things is near, and remember, verse 7 drives all this. It brings forth the command, and then the command is just divided up into different aspects. Because the end of all things is near, we're to serve one another for the glory of God. Serve one another for the glory of God. And in John chapter, or I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, the scripture says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." In light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and us wanting to have confidence and not to be ashamed before him at his coming, we're to minister to one another. We're to be about that business of ministering to one another. And I just sort of outlined it this way. First of all, there's the present, not the present time, the gift, but The gift doesn't begin with a P, so the present. God has spiritually gifted every Christian. And then second is the purpose of it. God has a purpose, or actually purposes, for this gifting. There's the, first of all, the immediate purpose. And then second of all, there's an ultimate purpose to it. But first of all, there's the present. God has spiritually gifted every Christian. Look at verse 10. It says, "As each one has received a gift." So Peter's writing to the church, writing to Christians, and he says, as each one has received a gift. If you're a Christian, you have been gifted by God with a spiritual gifting. And it's a gift that you have received. It's not something you've earned, not something you've worked on and trained for and developed into. It's not something we earn or work hard to acquire. It's a gift. We've received it by God. He's He's given us a gift. And where most gifts, somebody hands it to you and you consciously take it. This is something that when you first become a Christian, you're not even aware what gifts you've been given. But he's given us a gift. And we're unique, each one of us, in his family. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, the scripture says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, Christ has given grace, a gift he's given. Therefore, he says, and he quotes from the Psalms, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father at Pentecost, when he sent this Holy Spirit in the fullness of his ministry, he gave gifts to men. He gifted the Christian church with spiritual gifts. And every Christian has been gifted with at least one gift of the Spirit, a spiritual gift. There's lists of these gifts given in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 10. There's these lists of giftings. But I want to try to help you think of it in a broader way as well. How these things flesh themselves out. If you read through those passages in Romans and 1 Corinthians, we're not going to do it this morning, but I'd encourage you to go through them. It seems to me that the emphasis is perhaps we all have at least one gift. Some people have more than one. And perhaps there's something that particularly stands out in us that's obvious. But at the same time, God has uniquely gifted us as individuals, specifically spiritually gifted, each one of us in a unique way, where we have an individual, specific, unique ministry and place in the body of Christ that's not replaceable. It's you're the only you in naturally as well as spiritually. And I get that from reading through those, combining with Christ has gifted each one. No two people are exactly the same. MacArthur has a quote where he, and like I said, I think this is correct. He says, each believer's spiritual giftedness is unique as if each were a spiritual snowflake or fingerprint. It is as if God dips his paintbrush into different colors or categories of gifts on his spiritual palette and paints each Christian a unique blend of colors. You're uniquely gifted by God. Uniquely gifted. And he does it for a purpose. God has purposes for why he does what he does. He does it for a reason. That brings us to the second point, that the purpose. He has a purpose for this gifting. There's an immediate purpose, and then there's an ultimate purpose. And we'll look, first of all, at the immediate purpose. We've been gifted in order to serve each other. It's not so people can be impressed with us, or so we could famous or build a name for ourselves. Rather, it's to serve each other. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister. The word is diakoneo. We get our word deacon from it. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's great variety of gifts. A steward, one who's entrusted with somebody else's stuff or things or valuables. God has made us stewards of giftings, and the purpose is that we would minister it to one another as those entrusted. That's the immediate purpose. The whole purpose of it is to minister these gifts to one another, to build them up, not to build a reputation for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul fleshes this out some, verses 11 through 16. Just following from Christ ascending on high and giving gifts to men, and he gives some explanation of that and so on. And then he says in verse 11, and he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Just as an aside, there are no more apostles. There's people in our day claiming to be apostles, and they're not. You see in the book of Acts, the first apostles had to have been there for Christ's earthly ministry, witnesses of his resurrection and so on. And then along came Paul. Paul had a vision of the risen Christ. And then Paul was validated by the other apostles as a true apostle of Christ. All those guys are dead now. There's nobody to validate an apostle today. There are no apostles today. If you want to take a little A and think of a missionary or something, fine. But there's, when people are talking about modern apostolic authorities and so on, no. We have the completed scripture. We have the word of God. There are no apostles now. But and he said some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we have evangelists. God still gifts us with evangelists, and they bring people into the kingdom. And there's pastors and teachers. And it says God gave these people for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. They're not the ministers in and of themselves, pastors and so on. The saints, the church, you guys, you're the ministers. That's the body of Christ. The purpose of pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him who is the head, Christ. So that's the purpose of the saints ministering to one another, and their gifting is to build up the church to maturity. That we should be mature Christians. Remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, I believe it was, and he says, I'm laboring until I see Christ formed in you. I'm laboring until I see you, that I can see Christ in you as you're walking in Christian maturity. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you look in Titus and the qualifications for elders. You look at the qualifications for an elder or a deacon, it's not some super spiritual set of qualities. That's just basic Christianity. All it's saying is they need a people who you can see they've matured to a point where you see these things in their lives. It's not perfect, but you're seeing these things. You're seeing Christian maturity, and that's where you're looking for elders from. The whole church is to be brought to maturity. So we're not tossed. You see all these crazy doctrines that come through the church and fads and so forth, and there's been so many of them, and you're not to be, you don't want your people being led astray by those things, being tripped up by them. You want them to have a solid bedrock faith where they recognize those things for what they are, and they just continue on with Christ, and they don't get tossed to and fro by them. And then it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying, that is the building up of itself in love. Every part does its share. And the church collectively, as it's ministering to one another, is growing up into a mature congregation, a mature church, which is a beautiful city on a hill, right? A beautiful light to the world and salt to the world. So we're given these spiritual gifts with the responsibility for the building up of the church to Christian maturity. And Peter sort of groups these things, not sort of, he does. He groups them into two main categories. There's gifts of speaking and gifts of practical advice, a service. Gifts of speaking and gifts of practical service. In verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any of you are teachers, this is very sobering, right? James says not to be many teachers, receive the stricter judgment. Look what he's saying. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And say, let him speak pop psychology. Let him speak what he's been thinking about and what he's been reading about for the last couple of weeks. I just got to share with you. Give you 30 minutes of family experience illustrations for this point I want to make. If you're a preacher or a teacher, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to do your utmost to communicate the very truth of God to people without distortion and without human opinion. Sometimes you may have to say, this is what I think it says. But you're to do your due diligence to accurately communicate the truth of God. Now, we're all wrong about things. We all are imperfect in our understanding, but we better not be deliberately wrong. We better be searching our heart, and as much as I know my heart, this is what I believe the Bible's teaching. As much as I know my heart, I'm not imposing, twisting the scripture with my own ideas. I'll do my very best, God willing. Nobody ever does their best perfectly, but I'm striving for that. And I know that one day it's going to be revealed I was wrong about a lot of things, but I better not be. If it's revealed to me now that I'm wrong about things, I better repent and change what I'm thinking and not keep teaching something that I know I'm wrong about. Very, very important, as much as possible, to get out of the way and explain the truth of God and allow, leave it to the Holy Spirit to apply the word, to minister the word of God to them. And then there's practical things. If anyone ministers, let it do it as with the ability which God supplies. You see all kinds of things. Just saying happy birthday to Kathy. You notice when she's not, when her and Walt aren't here, and you walk in back there, and it's like, oh man, I'm glad people brought some stuff. But there's so many ways that we practically minister to one another, that God uses us to bless each other. And we're to do it as with the ability which God supplies, working joyfully for him, serving with him in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and ability. And the bottom line is, if we don't serve, the church misses out. And one thing I know is one impetus for me to get up in the morning and go to church is I have to go to church to preach. And I've learned a long time ago, when you're not serving in the church, it's a lot easier to start getting more spotty in your attendance. But when you have a responsibility, it helps keep you coming, keep you attending. I also think that these aren't totally exclusive. There's overlap in these things. It can't just be, I never left a finger to do anything because I'm teaching. And conversely, all Christians have opportunities to share the gospel with people, the truth of God with people. So there's overlap. A question that comes up is, how do I discover my gifting? How do I discover what God's gifted me to do? Because Peter doesn't tell us. Peter just says, be serving. And I think that's what it is. Just being available to serve, trying to serve as you're able to. And in due time, there's going to be a dovetail between what you're coming to realize you're good at, what you enjoy doing, and then confirmation from other Christians that this is what you're good at. Can you have three things in a dovetail? Or does that have to be two? I don't know, but three things dovetailing. You're starting to see yourself good at some things. You're liking, you're enjoying doing that. There's a freedom in it. And then other people are confirming to you that you're good at it. And you begin to realize your gifts and abilities. And you just have to try stuff. I know I'm no teacher. How do you know you're no teacher? Have you tried teaching? You've been studying your Bible for quite a while now. You're getting familiar with it. How do you know you can't teach? If you haven't tried it. The other things, yeah, I know. When it took me 3 days to 3 evenings to change a flush valve on our toilet, I realize I don't have a real practical gifting. Years ago, we were at I think it was Shirley Brumley's house. We were all doing stuff at her house, and I was in the bathroom painting, and the floor is getting painted, and the walls are, and finally, Tony Martinez says, he comes in, he looks around, he says, "We got to get this done. Why don't you go see if somebody outside needs some help with something? I'll finish this." So I go outside, and I'm kind of like, Howard's over here, and is there anything I can do? Well, there's some boards here. We need to move these boards over here by this. I can carry something. I just can't get much more sophisticated than that for him, but I can carry boards, bricks, rocks. I can dig with the shovel, but don't ask me to do a whole lot more. I'm not even permitted to paint in our own home. I like it that way, but obviously I'm not the guy that you would call out to your house unless we both have a week for me to get some basic thing done. Again, I'd be glad to. I can mow or stuff like that, you know, simple stuff. But other people were gifted at stuff. I mean, I'm amazed at how quick Tim gets stuff done. Stuff that would take me forever, I'm always frustrated. But you're a man, you got to do stuff, right? You got to learn to do stuff around your house. So there's some stuff I have to do, but also I got to set. We need to set a lot of time aside, and I'm going to be battling frustration through the whole thing because nothing is easy for me. It's just, we're all different. We all have different gifts, different abilities, and so forth. And as you're working, as you're serving, just with wanting to bless God and wanting to minister to His church, you begin to see the things you're good at in due time. But that's the purpose. We're gifted to serve one another, to build one another up. And then there's the ultimate purpose. Look at the end of verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The ultimate reason God wants us to serve one another with our gifts is that He may be glorified. What does it mean for God to be glorified? He's talking here about praise, of course, but it's good to recognize different ways in which God is glorified. Right? It's been said, God's invisible, right? He's an infinite, eternal spirit. And everything God is, he's above and beyond anything in all creation. He transcends His creation. Everything God is ultimately His holiness. It's His otherness, His separateness. God is holy. And He's an invisible God, and He's infinitely holy. And when He puts that on display, that's His glory. When it shines forth in some way, whether it's the Shekinah glory that led Israel through the wilderness, whether it's the burning bush, whether it's the light that shined at the birth of Christ for the shepherds, then in the sky filled with all this light, or whether it's the design in creation, whether it's the way history goes, whether it's His plan of redemption, whatever God's doing outside of Himself that shows forth, that's His glory. That's shining forth His holiness, who He is, right? And the whole universe was created by God for His ultimate glory. He demonstrates all of His perfections in His universe. His incredible creativity, His majesty, His infinite power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He spoke the universe into existence by His powerful word. And it's important to think of God when He created all things and His glory shines forth, not to think of it like a guy who his creativity is shown in building houses. And so that's what He makes a living doing. He needs to do that. And He's also showing His creativity. But a better picture of God's creative glory is the guy comes home after work, and his favorite hobby is to paint, and he just paints a beautiful painting. He doesn't need that painting. It's just an expression of what's in his heart. He's expressing himself outwardly. God didn't make us, as I say, like your Sunday school teachers, because he was lonely, and he just can't do without us. He'd be lonely without us. Well, there's perfect love and unity within the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He needs us for nothing. The whole universe is a creation of his, expression of his glory. At the same time, he does love us because God is love. And it's true, authentic, genuine love. And he allowed us to fall. It's not that he didn't know. It's like he was surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. He allowed all that. And his whole plan of redemption is manifesting his great love, his righteousness, his holiness. And our salvation is going to be we're going to spend eternity as trophies of God's grace that he's put on display. And even the lost are going to glorify his justice and his wrath and his vindication. Everything is going to glorify God, displaying who he is. And then there's the glory here. And I should back up. When you and I live Christ-like and we're Christ to our neighbor, that's glorifying God in the sense of showing people what God is like, showing people what Christ is like, putting on display his love for them. Our failings, that's us. Right? We ask forgiveness, and we can show how saved sinners ask forgiveness of their neighbor for sinning against them and try not to do it again in the future. And then there's the glory of praise. When we praise God for the glory that he's shown us, for his grace in our lives, the beauty of the creation, undeserved favor. I was in total darkness and he brought me into the light, and so on and so forth. His work in other people's lives, seeing other Christians growing, and we give God praise and honor for that. That's glorifying God. So it works both ways. We glorify him and give him honor and thanks. And so the reason why we're to minister to one another using our gifts is that we can display to the lost world what God is like, and God can receive the praise due his name for all of his goodness. So because the end of all things is near, we're to use our spiritual gifts to serve one another in order that God may ultimately be glorified through it. We're to be willing and available. We don't need to wait for someone to ask. We need to be open if they do, but pray to God. Right? Ask him to use you. Ask him to use us. Pray for opportunities and watch for them. And then there's something that I wanted to share that I've had on my mind for a while. And so we're to serve. And then, you know, Paul says, the things that you've been given, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, which means investing in the next generation and younger guys, younger girls. We need to teach young people to serve. We need to encourage our young people to serve. There's such a valuable blessing that God has given us. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how many times I hear older people putting down the younger generation and just listing all these things that are, these kids nowadays don't have any idea about this. And man, young people nowadays, this, and this. Like, well, okay, who didn't invest in them, for one thing, that you see all these things? Often, they do it right in front of them. At times, I've been in a Bible study with my daughter there or something and have to listen to somebody talking about how bad the younger generation is. Well, the older generation's pretty bad as well, I might say. That's not going to make them want to serve. And I think there can be a very skewed outlook if we don't have kids, or our kids are out of the house and all we're seeing is the news, and we get something in our head about it. Or I just think of our kids in the church, our young people. I was talking to Elijah some this morning. They're such a precious, precious blessing to us. Broke my heart seeing Austin and Elizabeth move, because he's just so excited about the future. I'm going to be dead soon. The future ain't going to be in me, I guarantee you that. God works through people. It's going to be in the younger generation. He's going to raise his heroes up from there. And it's up to us whether we want to be a part of that or not. I was thinking of some of you serving the Bible clubs. We had a board meeting. I'm on the board of the Bible clubs, and we had a board meeting a few weeks ago. And as I was listening to the people, it was Gail and Sonia and the different people talking, I just dawned on me, and I told them, you know, one thing I love about you guys is I never once hear you bad-mouthing young people. You work with them all the time. You know the ups and downs of ministering to kids. Every one of you has hope for them, and you speak well of them. You speak highly of them. And it brought tears to my eyes. But I also know, I remember, for instance, when my own son was serving in Bible club. And wanting to serve, and he was doing the memory verses with the kids, and teachers who wouldn't even have the common courtesy of, if he made a mistake, of bringing it up afterwards, just correcting him in front of all the small kids he's ministering to. And just after a while, he got tired of just being treated that way, you know. It's so critical that we treat our kids with proper dignity. I would say if you want to show love for me, love my wife, love my kids. My son goes to another church now, but if you want to love me, love my wife, love my daughter. It's the best thing you can do. Never say a kind word to me. Well, say kind words to me, but love my wife, love my daughter. But I'm sure every parent in here would say the same thing. But as I say, then there are the millions of kids out there, and how do they not get proper attention, proper guidance? Is their situation all their fault? Yeah, we have our choices to make. Who is that's got our nation in the mess it's in now? It's us old folks. We got two old guys running for president. Got a bunch of old guys who got our country where it's at. Now we're wanting the votes from the younger generation. But I look at these young people, when the ones I interact with them, they're smarter than we are in so many ways. I'm shocked at how many times I'll say something that I think is profound, and they all have passed that a long time ago. When I was in school, I never dreamed of having to go through something like the COVID year we went through recently. And you know, you look at the statistics, the ramifications of it have been devastating on young people. It's absolutely terrifying. When I was in school, I think as far as daily stress goes, my biggest concern was getting home in time to watch my three sons or the Brady Bunch or King Kong versus Godzilla and Dialing for Dollars. I told you I was old. When I was a little older, I learned, well, we're in a Cold War and we have mutually assured destruction looming over our heads, but it wasn't 24/7. It wasn't constantly. And we weren't afraid of getting shot in school. Times are different. Times are different. Our kids are smart, and they're capable. And they're in this sea of change, a nation in moral free fall. Good's called evil, evil's called good. This terrible leadership vacuum that we have, so many competing voices. We talk about our kids being narcissistic. I notice there's an amazing amount of narcissism in older people too. You look on social media and you see a lady we all know, right? You see a lady you know and you say, man, I know her in real life. Her lips are as thin as mine. Those aren't really her lips, okay? Those aren't her cheekbones. Does she not realize, like, when we see her in person, we know that's not, that there's filters and stuff? Narcissism is the American pastime. We all have a problem with narcissism. It's something that's coming after all of us. But I see a lot of our kids and their social media and just empty inside. Social media, but empty inside. And just adrift on a vast ocean, doesn't seem to know or care about how lonely they really are. And I think when we were younger, our escape was parties and sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever, or rap, whatever it may. And we think because they're not doing those things, they're okay. There's just different escapes now. It's a different time. But it's critical that we invest in them. There's so many kids around us now that are literally unchurched, a mission field, that we're not even taught the basics of the Christian faith. You Bible club people know. That's not the kids' fault. That comes down from parents and grandparents and so forth. Church not doing its job and different things like that. We need to pray for wisdom on how to reach them. And in the meantime, invest in those young people that God has already entrusted us with. Our children, our grandchildren, other young people we know, the kids of the church. We need to serve them as well. And I believe God's prepared this younger generation far better than us in many ways to evangelize this brave and frightening new world we're in. They're more equipped for the culture in so many ways than we are, but we can come alongside them and share things that we do have, that we do know, wisdom we have acquired from God. Not being a crotchety old guy, but a warm one that wants to love them and invest in them. Have time for them and patience for their attitudes. We have attitudes of our own. Love them. Give them guidance, direction, and help. If they think they know more than we do, that's how we were when we were young. They aren't interested in our advice because they know it all. That was us when we were young. They need to know, okay, well, we're here with arms wide open. Understand, 5 years from now, you'll be amazed at how much I learned, like Mark Twain said. Keep praying for them. And that God would make us the person, maybe the only person, they know that they can come to who's safe and non-judgmental and trustworthy, who's humble. Remember that we've all been foolish. Well, that's all on that. I've had that on my heart for a while, and I wanted to share that. And God help us to invest in them. So the guy asked the couple, right? Maybe I can help you. Your spiritual life is kind of dry. Go visit this lady who's laid up sick. Take her some food, read the Bible, pray for her and with her. Well, the following Sunday, they came to church. They couldn't wait to come talk to their pastor. And he said, how did it go? I said, it went great. It was like being in heaven for a little bit. She's doing better. We're having her over for dinner this Friday night. They're invested in her. Well, you're a Christian. Perhaps you're a Christian. You've known the joy of the Lord. It's been waning. It feels like there's something missing, like this couple. Not in sin. So far as I know, I'm reading the Bible and praying, going to church and so forth. But it's lack of satisfaction. Fundamentally, are you serving? Have you been serving your fellow Christians, but not just them? We're told that in Israel, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, they're unique. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful. It's full of life, brimming with life. We love the Sea of Galilee. Then there's the Dead Sea that nothing lives in. I mean, it's just like so salty you can lay there and float. And the difference, a lot of differences, but really a crucial difference is there's the Sea of Galilee has a river flowing into it. It has an inlet, and it also has an outlet. And the Dead Sea has an inlet, but doesn't have an outlet. And the danger for us is we can take in spiritually, but if we don't have an ongoing outlet, we start to dry up. We start to lose what we would see as life. It's critical that we are always seeking to serve the people of God, but also our neighbors, other people. Well, our Father in heaven, as we conclude this section of Scripture, help us to be doers of it, Lord. Sanctify us by your word. The Holy Spirit, by your mighty working, may we, remembering that the end of all things is at hand, may we be serious and watchful in our prayers. Above all things, having fervent love for one another, which will cover a multitude of sins. Help us to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as we've each received a gift, may we minister to one another as good stewards of your manifold grace. If we're gifted to speak, let us speak as the oracles of God. If we're gifted to minister, let us minister as if with the ability which you supply. And Father, I ask you to show us the way forward in reaching the young while not overlooking our own, to invest in them, and then show us the way forward in reaching those out there. Guide us in our prayers in this direction, and to reach the old as well, the lost of all ages. Father, we want to be a Sea of Galilee church, not a Dead Sea church. And if there's any that are here today that are lost, draw them to your Son. Bring them to faith in him. Lord, may we each be faithful ministers of the gospel, that in all things you may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.